Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I hope and pray that each of you is living victorious when it comes to getting into the Word of God every day. Just to be able to have the Lord speaking to you from the Word, I don't know what you use, computer or tablet or the Bible itself, a printed book, but just to make sure that we're getting into the Word of God. It's very important. And then to understand that this lends itself to what we're going to be seeing here is just sharing it, just looking to where God's working. Remember on Wednesday night, says, you know, we need to realize that God is working around us. I tell you, I have to admit, it was a work to remember every day this week, okay, I need to see where God is working. When I go to places, and many times I wind up, you know, I'm here, I'm studying for, studying for this morning and then tonight, but just seeking by God's grace to see, you know, where the Lord is working, if he's got his finger on somebody around me. Keep doing that. You never know what God's going to show you. You just don't know. I've got 5 points tonight. If you have a bulletin, we went ahead and left the regular note half page there. If you've got one, just jot these down if you would. I don't have it to go up on the wall tonight. But if you can, just please take these down. And let's remember, again, when it comes to going into the future, whatever the Lord has, we need to make sure that we take these three, the first 3 points with us. We've got to. If we lose these, we lose the reason why we exist. But then also, let's take note of the last two, because they're going to speak volumes as to why we're doing what we're doing. So let's take the time to pray. Let's ask the Lord to work in our hearts. And I hope and pray that this is a blessing to you as well. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would speak. Lord, teach us. Help us to understand the importance of what your voice, your word, is seeking to say to us. Help us to recognize the glory that we share in you and the responsibility, the opportunity that you've given us. Lord, who it might be in this building that might be used of you for your sake, I pray that all of us would be used, but somehow, some way, Lord, use us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. By the way, after the service this morning, Larry and Lynn came into my office. They had something. Lynn had something to share that she and Lisa had been talking about when it came to the kids. I loved it. I'm not going to tell you about it now, but just something that they're looking, an opportunity, and I thought it was absolutely great. I love stuff like that. I wish it wasn't in the future. I want to do it next week. But, you know, we'll just see what the Lord does. But I'm looking forward to it. Okay, John chapter 20. I just read the book of John. Spent 3 days going through the book of John again this week. And, you know, it's a joy to read this. You get toward the end. And here in chapter 20, we've got the situation with Thomas. I'll never forget. I didn't know about it until we got there. But when we flew into Chennai in India, hearing about how Thomas, the disciple Thomas, worked his way out of the Holy Land after the Lord had gone to glory, and it was him that took the gospel to India, came down the western coast of India, got to the state there in India of Kerala, started 7 churches, then worked his way toward the bottom of India. You all know how it's shaped. And went from the state of Kerala to Chennai on the other side. I've told most of you have heard this already from us. And it was there that he was killed by the Hindus. But his crypt is there. They recognize it. They venerate it. Just fascinating. What was it that took place with him? Well, we'd call him. What's the first thing when we say Thomas? What's the first word? Huh? Doubting. You know, how would you like to, you know, you're remembered for that. You know, not remembered for how that you did mighty works in the Spirit of God, you know. But doubting Thomas. Okay, so that takes place. Look at, if you would please, at verse 26, John 20. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Don't you love this? "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. Amen? We didn't see that, but we believe. I praise God for what the Holy Spirit enables. And here's our 2 verses for tonight. Verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Now, we've been looking at salvation by the book. With these 2 verses, we're going to transition to this question. Why the book? How many of you believe the Word of God is important? Absolutely. We've got to have it. Why is it? Why the book? You can't build the faith on hearsay. You just can't. You can share the gospel without a Bible there, if you're using the Word of God, you have it committed to memory. But if you're just telling a story, forget it. You can't do it on innuendo. You can't do it on traditions of men. You can't do it by feelings or even blind faith. Faith has to have an object. So what do we have? Could you please take down just 3 things, and then I want to give you 2 more points. Number 1, we have a record. We have a record. Look at verse 31. "But these are written." These are written. You go to John chapter 1, and you go to 1 John chapter 1, and John nails it about what we have. John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, even as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to read you a few thoughts that just came to my mind as I was studying this. This verse is one of the clearest in all the Bible regarding the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The word incarnation is one of those big words that simply means the bodily manifestation of a supernatural being. But that says a lot. How in the world could God become a man? Now it really did happen. We have been so inundated with sci-fi. All right, it's confession time. How many Trekkies do we have in here? All right, 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, there we go. All right. You know, science fiction is one of those things that's interesting. And by the way, there are times where life gets the way it does. I'd love to get on something where I could go warp 6. You know, God, I want, you know, I've been looking at Arcturus. I'd like to visit there. Just, you know, leave. What's the star that's the closest to us other than the sun? Alpha Centauri. You know, it'd be great to be able to get out there. Well, so I'll wear sunblock, you know. No, but you know, you read these things and it's kind of interesting. It's kind of fascinating. But then what we wind up doing is we wind up kind of poo-pooing the idea of something that is not of nature. But the fact of the matter is that is our God, by the way, the one who created nature. The answer to this idea of God becoming a man, it really rests with God alone. It's for Him to understand. Get this. That night, God came to earth. He became flesh. I don't know. God knows fully the implications. I just think this is incredible. Look at the verse again. We're not getting to that point yet. In John 1:14, this is what I'm getting to. I was going to skip ahead, but I'm not going to now. The verse says, John 1:14 says, He dwelleth among us. That literally means He pitched a tent. He pitched a tent. Here He is. Can you imagine? I'm wondering if some people have done this already. Somebody comes up with a wooden box. Jesus was a carpenter. We found His initials etched in here. Jesus made this. I remember years ago I had a teacher in Bible college. He had visited Israel, and he said they had some people back then at that time that were selling little slivers of wood, saying that it was part of the cross. He said they sold enough. You could have built 3 auditoriums with it, you know. But it's just, you know, that's, you know, they were saying, you know, this is the real thing. But could you imagine possessing something that Jesus had made as a carpenter? I mean, you talk about fixing a door over here, brother. Let me tell you, I mean, that thing, it'd be right there. It'd be great. You know, you stop and consider it. Because He was told, this is the carpenter's son. Where in the world did He learn stuff like that? That's in there somewhere. You know, but you know what I mean. You stop and think. Jesus got up and went to work. He dwelt among us. And these things are written so that we know these things. Can you imagine all the people, all the time, that they did business with the Lord? They heard Him, and then several years later, they're hearing Him preach, and He is like those that hated Him, that wanted to go arrest Him. Never man spake like this man. All those people that worked with Him and then heard Him and rejected Him. All of those. You stop about that. John said, we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. John actually saw, when it came to the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw the glory of Jesus in a real sense. When He said the words, the Word was made flesh. The Word carries the idea to appear in history, to step onto the stage. This is our Christ. People say, well, you know, this, yeah, we understand that. But wait a minute. This is something that the enemy is battling. Still. We need to hold on to this. So stop and consider these things. Why is it important? because there were elements that needed to be found there. When it came to Christ coming to earth, I love what some person said about this. I can't remember exactly who it was. When it came to God becoming flesh and coming to the earth, being here, when you think of what you read in the Gospels, when you think of the, all of a sudden the name, it escapes me. When you think of man alive, so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. Genealogy, thank you. I just ordered something. There's a doctor on the internet. He promised me it will help my memory. They forgot where the website was. Yeah, Dr. Schallenberger. I'm going to see if he's right. These elements need to be present. And I got the young people going over going, what's it like to lose your memory? Brother, you'll get there someday. Believe me, I guarantee. If the Lord tarries, you're going to get there. Number one, it had to be unique. Number two, it had to be supernatural. There had to be, for instance, because of the lineage, I remembered, because of the lineage, there had to be a supernatural birth. It had to be a virgin birth. It had to be unique. It had to be supernatural. It had to be observed by a sufficient populace. There wasn't just two or three people. There were thousands that were involved in this. And lastly, it had to have a lineage. If I'd read my notes down just a little bit more, I'd have found. I got the word right here. So there had to be four things for it to be possible. Yeah, he came. That's exactly what took place. So we have a record. Write this down. We have a revelation. These are written, what? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. From Genesis to Revelation, we have this record, and the record tells us this is exactly what took place. Now, you understand, I'm saying, we can't let go of this. You know, there are issues, there are things that people can discuss. We can talk about methods in the church. We can do that. We can talk about music. There's so many things that we can talk about, but there are things called foundational, the fundamentals. And it boils down, a lot of it, to this. We have a record, and the record is this. It is a revelation. It's not just a story. These are accounts. These are eyewitness accounts of the person that came, who was prophesied, that said he would save us from our sins, that ye might believe that Jesus, this Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of God. Satan is in the business of deception. You notice that? Again, we've talked about this before, but it's worth reiterating. There's not 10 religions in the world. There's only two. The religion of do and the religion of done. Satan takes the religion of do and he makes it into so many things. I go by several when I'm on my way here. Here comes a man, Charles Taz Russell. He gets people believing that they've got to work a certain way. And so you've got slaves to the Kingdom Hall. Then there's Joseph Smith. Then there's Ellen G. White, although I know that there are some that they've trusted Christ as their Savior. I've talked to some of them. I've got relatives that are like that. My Uncle Pete calls himself a Seventh-day Baptist. By the way, there are Seventh-day Baptists. There are. Now, I think they're kind of, you know, I'll talk to my Uncle Pete about that. You know, Uncle Pete, if you're listening, I love you, buddy. But anyway, there are two religions in the world. The one says you've got to work your way to it, and we know that is not true. That is not true. You look at the cults, you look at evolution, you look at so many of these things. What do you do? Hey, you be a Berean, you search the Scriptures. Jesus did many more signs which are not recorded in John. He did them. And John says, I was there. I saw them. I can give account. But these things have I placed here. This is what you need. This is sufficient for you to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I love this story. There's a book entitled The Cure for a Troubled Heart. And the pastor who wrote this, his name is Ron Mell. He writes, I heard once about a dear saintly old woman who is gradually losing her memory. Details began to blur throughout her life. This woman had cherished and depended upon the Word of God, committing to memory many verses from her worn-out Bible. Her favorite verse was 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. With the passing of time, even parts of this verse began to disappear, slip away from her memory. I know whom I have believed, she would say. He is able to keep what I've committed to him. As she was dying, her voice became so faint, the family members had to bend over to listen to the few whispers that they could catch from her. At the end, there was only one word that she began to say over and over again. Him. 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 That's awesome. Because he's the reason. He's the reason. Last point, or I should say point number three. We have a reason. We've got a record. We've got a revelation in the record. And there's a reason for the record and the revelation. Look at the end of verse 31. And that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the key to the gospel. The Lord did enough. John put enough in his book. Not to mention 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then the Revelation. But when it comes to the gospel of John, he put in enough that the key to the gospel would be right there. Hey, that believing, that placing your faith and trust in him, believing ye might have life through his name. That's the reason. And folks, that's the thing that we never want to let go of. The reason why there's the record, the reason why there's the revelation, is because people can have life. Are you glad you're saved? I mean, you know, when you stop and think about it, you know, it's so sad. There are people, they don't want to know. The gospel, this young man, Tony, that was here in front of the church Friday, one of the, they call him a kind of an airporter van, but it was another company that was using it. The one that has the MV, blue MV on it. They're all over the place. But one of the leaf springs had broken. And I talked to him and I gave him the gospel. I gave him one of the Reagan tracks. He didn't really want to talk. I gave him a couple of waters, you know, and such. And then later on I said, hey, did you read it? And he goes, yeah, you know. I thought, okay, well, there it goes. You know, I know we would think this. Why in the world would somebody not be interested in what's going to happen to them after they die? I mean, to us, if we've trusted Christ, it's like, my soul. You know, we had a lady in our church. She worked in the emergency room. No, when I say our church, I'm sorry, in the church that I grew up in. She worked in the emergency room of the hospital. I don't know, Brad, if you remember. It was a hospital just right down the street from us. It was at the corner. It went through several owners. It was the corner of Fairlone and Roscoe. Wasn't that big of a hospital when you think of hospitals today, but it was there. This lady was one of the ladies that worked in the emergency room. And one day she's working away. Somebody had flatlined. And they were able to jump start his motor. They were able to jumpstart his heart. She's in there working. And all of a sudden, the man's eyes opened, and he looked over at her, and he said, "I went to hell." And she said, well, no, you know, she couldn't, she felt uncomfortable, you know, talking to him about the gospel. She said it was, you know, company policy, they can't do that. And she said, well, it's probably all the stuff we had sticking in you. He said, no, I was there. I was there. And it wasn't but a few moments later, he looked at her and said, goodbye. He's gone. And he never came back. When you think about that, that's, you know, it just, it's like, Lord, help me. We've got to get this. We've got to have this down. We've got to have this down. John did not attempt to write a biography about Christ. Stop and think about that. He didn't try to write a biography. He wrote about Christ for this reason, that believing ye might have life through his name. In other words, that's how you become a child of God. Period. Now you can tell a story. Remember years ago that Mel Gibson made a movie? I've never seen it. Maybe some of you have. Mel Gibson made that movie about the Christ, about Christ dying on the cross and stuff. I don't know how much else was in there. I don't know what that was about. I do know this. I think Mel Gibson still needs the Lord, don't you think? You know? But the point is this, it's not just a story. When we tell the story, it's not just to see the gore, you know, stop and think about Christ on the cross and all that. He died for us. He rose again for us. That was the reason why he came, believing he might have life through his name. That's what drove the passion of the Apostle John. So we have a record, a revelation, a reason. Can I give you two quick things, please? There's two things that we need to admit to. Number one, we also have a resistance. All right. We've been given the gospel, correct? We have the record, the revelation, and the reason. But you've got to admit, we have a resistance to giving the gospel. Why? The fear of man. It's not just the fear of man, it's also just that we haven't surrendered our will. Remember the man that came to Christ, said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And the Lord told him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Remember what the man said, he was, you know, a Jewish leader. He said, yeah, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Would you please go, just quickly, would you go to Mark chapter 6? Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 34. Mark 6, 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. So here's Christ. He's looking at these people. He has compassion for them. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. What's the next three words? Send them away. Send them away. Lord, you got to understand, these are people that we're not used to dealing with. Send them away. You know, they're sinful, they're dirty, they're smelly, they're the wrong color, they're the wrong culture. You know, these kind of people hate us. They didn't say, send him away. You know, this challenges me. I don't want to have the attitude, send them away. You ever find kids that have all kinds of stuff on their hands and on their face? And they're the ones that want to hug you. Now, if it's my own grandkids, not that big of a problem. If it's somebody else's grandkids, it's like, we can get that attitude about people. we can get, I mean, it's still amazing to me. We had a former member, church member, come and visit this last week. You remember Greg Kirk? Some of you remember, he used to be head of the Union Gospel Mission. He was here. And they were leaving, I think it was Friday morning. Yeah, leaving Friday morning. We had a wonderful time visiting. He came and he says, I can't believe how it's changed out here. You know, everywhere. And it has. I will admit that there's people I think, you know, I want to give them the gospel, but all they're going to do is manipulate the conversation so they can get a $5 bill so they can either, you know, spend it on getting a little more drugs or whatever. And we got to be careful. I'll buy people food. But I pray that we never have an attitude of just, you know, send them away. Just, you know, us four no more. We don't want to do that. So, number four, we have a resistance. If you could just take this down. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. Last passage I'd like for you to read. If you could go to James. James chapter 4. And this really speaks to me. James chapter 4. Very familiar passage. Verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And that's a big one. We planted ourselves on that when we were studying prayer on Wednesday night, big time. But look at the next verse. Ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss. Why? That ye may consume it upon your lust. I got to thinking about this. If Satan can't stop us from embracing the gospel, he'll get us to embrace it for the wrong reasons. Pastors fall into this big time. The word lust there, the Greek word lust, we might use the word pleasures today. You know, there's a couple of pleasures I'd like to mention here, and then we're going to be done. First of all, the pleasure of our pride. Why do we want souls for Christ? And again, this goes big time with me, but really with all of us. Why do we want souls for Christ? And this verse applies here. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your pleasures, your lusts. Hey, more souls come to Christ. There's more people sitting in the auditorium. I get to tell people there's more people sitting in the auditorium. I get to look better in front of the brethren because there's more people sitting in the auditorium. Now, nobody ever feels like that. Right, brother? Never happens like that. Of course not. Yeah, it does. Maybe it's this. You know, I don't want them going to hell. Yeah, I don't want them going to hell. But is there something wrong somewhere that's making me just tweak over to that other spot? Let me show you. Bear with me just one more thing. There's the pleasure of our pride, but then there's the pleasure of our circumstances. Follow. Here's a wife. She wants her husband to get saved. Why? Well, so he'll quit drinking and I'll have more money to spend on things that I want to buy. That never happens, does it, ladies? You know, I want so-and-so to get saved because it's such a burden in the family. Let me tell you why we need to want people to be saved. why we want to share the record, the revelation, and the reason. This is no small thing. It's called 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We do not want the church to grow so it'll make us look good. We don't save people anyway. God does. We plant, we water, God gives the increase. We don't want to see people get saved so it'll make things easier on us. So, you know, well, you know, we've been praying for that guy and, well, that settles that. Now I can put my attention on something else. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How does that happen? John 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. In other words, as a church, we go forward with the record, the revelation, and the reason. And we do it not for our glory, but for His. Amen? And that's a hard thing to do. That's a hard thing to do. We've got people that we've been praying for. You know, maybe we need to ask ourselves, why do we want this? For instance, here we go. Roger with the thing, you know, our prayer meeting on Monday night. This is why we've got to surrender ourselves on Monday night when we get together, praying for the 2-minute warning. Not so that we can look good, but so He can look good. That is so important. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you so very much. For listening. I couldn't wait to get to this message either, but I just, by God's grace, I want to see us embrace it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us by your grace to spread the gospel for the right reasons, not for our glory, but for yours. Lord, that we would come before you a living sacrifice. I pray that you would, as we go out into this week, we would, as we looked this last Wednesday night, think about where you're working around us. And Lord, surrender to that. It might be people that we would just as soon say, send them away. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't have that attitude. Lord, thank you for this local fellowship. I pray that you would bless as we go out now. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.